Before I finally introduce our speaker, let me read a portion from the book of Psalms. This is Psalm 61. Here is the Psalm of David. Hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. You will prolong the king's life, his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. We thank the Lord for this privilege of coming over, and as you know, God's people, we all experience depression in one form or another. We all struggle with certain issues of mental struggle and mental health. Well, to be honest, before the Lord, all of us are buffeted by these things. And so this afternoon, as we again gather, we call this Life Together Symposium number 2. Because initially, when we thought about life together, it's just like, you know, I think the book of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, during those times of difficult, you know, difficult circumstances, as the body of Christ, we can be together in this. When we experience depression, anguish, and all kinds of things, just like what elders said, and probably this is because we are sinful and we were we're fallen, and you know, this is one of the agonies that we have, that we will carry, even though we're believers. There's still that remaining sin in our lives that we need to struggle with. Depressions will come, but thanks be to God. We could say, just like David, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And so our speaker is really a good friend to all of us. And of course, he's the director of First Love Missions. And it's been a joy to be with him, to be a partner with him in this regard. And he's a pastor of Christ Evangelical Christian Fellowship of Milton, Florida. And I have seen his wife, Brittany, a beautiful wife and a godly wife. And also little Austin. Remember? Kung ito po si Austin, may maliit na Austin, no? And then also, another son is Braden. So, I'm sure. Now, if Brother Caleb said, Sir Caleb said that he was like intensity, 100 intensity, I think the first conference that we had last Friday at Marikina Convention Center, it was like an earthquake. So, intensity earthquake. But you know, we could sense the power of God's Word working in the life of our speaker and in the lives of many pastors. This is the Word of the Lord. The Bible says, Charles Spurgeon said, the Bible needs no defense. Loose it, and it shall devour like a lion. But our speaker is not a lion this afternoon, no? But he will bring the Word of God. Pastor Austin, please come and minister to us.
We'll try this again. Good afternoon. It's an absolute blessing and a privilege to be here with you today. Do me a favor, if you have your Bibles with you, please open it to the book of Genesis. While you're turning there, I'll just give you a couple of introductory thoughts. This topic of depression, suicide, mental illness, those kinds of sorrows that are native to the human condition, they come in various forms, various flavors, various distinct ways in which we experience them in our life, whether it's post-traumatic stress disorder, whether it's postpartum depression, whether it's dealing with things as a teenager in schools and in the midst of friends through difficult relationship situations. It may come to us in a variety of ways. And sometimes we can be left in a position to consider or to think that our condition is altogether unique. It's brand new. It's never been seen. It's never been dealt with. And we have to be careful to understand that as it pertains to this matter, there is nothing new under the sun. My goal is not to exhaust all the different kinds of situations that give rise to these things, all the different flavors and flares of it. For 30 minutes would not permit me to be able to do that. But what I would like to do is take just a little bit of your time to present to you some of the most central and generic and general principles that would apply to any one of those situations, to give you tools that you may be able to work with in those circumstances. But in order to deal with that, I want to set before you an imperative. This is something I begin with that's more of a plea. It's something I'm asking of you to keep in mind. We live in a generation of various scientific revolutions, moral revolutions, sexual revolutions, man discovering, rediscovering, inventing, reinventing, reengineering, and redefining a lot of things that have always been. And we have to be very careful as Christians in a world that is reinventing and redefining things that have always been, that we source our definitions from a biblical and a Christian worldview rather than a secular worldview that does not understand the human origin and does not understand the human condition. And if we are to be a people well informed to enter into the pains and difficulties and the very real sufferings, the very real heartaches and the very real burdens that we will experience, it must be founded upon a proper biblical foundation of the understanding of the origins of such sufferings. Amen? Amen. Please follow along with me. Look at verse 6 of chapter 3 in Genesis. Genesis, the third chapter, beginning with verse 6. When you're with me, say amen. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said to the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he says, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, until thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Let us pray. Father in heaven, our Lord God, and the God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we come to you, Lord, this hour, at this gathering, Lord, of many brethren of different churches, Lord God, and brethren of different nationalities. But Lord, we desire to come together as a people of one faith, one spirit. And we desire, Lord, that you would minister the truth of your word to our hearts, Lord. Lord, in this life, Scripture says that we indeed are promised tribulation, that we are promised sorrow, that we are promised great affliction, we are promised pain. But Lord, I pray that you would have our minds in the midst of such sorrows. You would have our minds, Lord, in the midst of such troubles, in the midst of afflictions. Lord, when sorrows come like billows that encompass us all about, we know where to cry unto, and we know where our comfort is found. And Lord God, we know and we understand what it means to lean upon Thee, for You to be our fortress, into which we run and hide and when the storms come and the rains fall. Father, we do pray that You would minister this truth to our hearts this day, and that it would be done in such a way that as the Church of Jesus Christ, our Lord would be glorified in it, even in this. Lord, is it possible that in our sufferings, our Lord Jesus could be glorified? Yea, Lord, is it not that in our sufferings they have been given for the express purpose that we should be conformed to His image and that He in us might be glorified? Father, write this on our hearts. Bring it afresh to our mind and to our understanding. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying, that we might take heed how we hear. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The context that I will speak to you today in is one where I am going to assume that you are a born-again Christian in whom the Holy Spirit of God does indwell. I'm going to make the assumption that you are a product of the new birth, that you have been born from above, that you have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, that you are in such a place and such a position that the operation of the Holy Spirit of God is at work in you, in conforming you to Christ and in the renewing of your mind. Because that's going to be a very, very important assumption right at the beginning. And as I get into a few things, I also want you to understand this. I'm coming from a place and a position of a man who, knowing that I'm speaking to people who are going through circumstances that I may not necessarily understand, who are going through particular kinds of pain that I myself may not necessarily have experienced. But I am also coming to you as a minister of the Word and as a pastor declaring truth, a servant of the Lord whom, by God's sovereign, determinate forecounsel and will, has put through many grievous and painful trials and circumstances. As a matter of fact, I was brought to faith in the Lord as a man who was unregenerate and who was self-sufficient in his own mind. And it took, at the age of 24, the Lord taking my mother away when she was only 44 years old. A week later, my grandfather died, who was the main paternal, fatherly influence in my life. And as far as I was concerned, every reliable parental figure in my life was taken away in a period of about 7 days. And also the woman I was living with at the time, in adultery, I was, again, not saved, she left me during that time. And so just about every conceivable grief, every conceivable feeling of betrayal, every conceivable feeling of loss that I was able to imagine occurred all simultaneously at one particular point in my life. But praise be to God, because it was in the darkest hour of my life that the Lord commanded that light should shine out of darkness. And He used that grief, and He used that suffering to bring forth the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ into my life in a way that would forever, irrevocably dismantle my entire concept, my entire mindset, my entire frame of mind, my entire comprehension, all of my understanding would be immediately arrested and raptured up to the right hand of the Father, where my confidence and righteousness and peace of mind does sit and reign. And my desire is to pull forth from that truth some distinct principles that you can take with you as a born-again saint that will help you in your understanding when you go through trials and when you go through pain and when you go through suffering. As we set forth here, which is the foundation and the basis of understanding sorrow, we have to go to its origin. As far as mankind experiencing sorrow, it is a product of sin. Man's experience of sorrow is a product of sin. It was true in the very single first account of where we find sorrow mentioned in the Scriptures. And even today, if you should turn on the news and find the sorrows of mankind in wars and in famines and in persecution and in government crackdowns and in infighting and in suicides and all of these things, you find oftentimes, if you get down to the root of it all, and I would suspect you'll find this to be true every time, man's sin had a part to play. Sin is the beginning of this as far as the biblical sense of origin and definition is concerned. But I wanted to set forth an understanding between you and between me that I am speaking to you from a place of compassion. And it is the Lord who sits at the right hand who is tender and merciful to His people. There is the Lord who is our faithful high priest who is touched with the weaknesses, Scripture says, of our infirmities. He's touched with our weaknesses. He was in all things like as we are, tried in sin. He was tempted and yet without sin. And He knows how to deliver the godly from temptation. But as He carries out that operation in your life, take heed to yourself that you do not turn to those particular principles that actually work against you. Take heed that as your faithful high priest has promised you, that though in this world you are promised trials and tribulations, that you are given command to take cheer. Why? For He's already overcome the world. And that's good news. Because that means whatsoever I encounter, whatever great difficulty I encounter in the workplace, in my home, the loss of my family, Christ has already overcome the world. But as He stands and rules and reigns in that preeminent place, if I should forget that, and if instead of turning to Him who says, I can give you a peace that this world cannot give you, you instead run to something that the world says is okay for you to run to, you might become the author of your own punishment. And there are three distinct principles I want you to consider in the life of a saint. And the first one is this: self-pity. The second one is isolation. And the third is knowledge. And we'll take and we will begin with the concept and the idea of self-pity. Now, in order to define pity, what pity is, especially in terms of self-pity, I want to isolate the word pity by itself as a good thing and define it for you. Because pity is a gift. Pity is a grace of God that enables us and aids us in the love of our neighbor. What is the greatest commandment of the law but to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength? But that the second is like unto it, that you should love your neighbor as yourself. And it is a grace of God that we should have compassion, that we should have pity when we go out into the streets and we see the orphan, when we go out into the homes of the elderly and we find the widow, whenever we see the poor, those who are destitute, those who are without, and we read the book of James and we say that there is a great difference between saying that you love your brethren and actually loving your brethren. Because there's a lot of people who can see their brethren starving and hurting and in pain and look at them and say, be warm and be filled. But that's nothing. It's hypocrisy unless there's something in me. If I have in my hand the ability to help my brother, to pour compassion on him in the way that the Good Samaritan does in the parable, and I withhold that from him, it doesn't matter how much I say I love him if I withhold from him the very thing God gave me to assist him. And the grace God gives us to ensure that we're not these hypocrites, and we're not just verbal professors of love towards one another, is pity. Pity is a good thing. But pity was never meant to go in any direction other than outward. Pity, by design, was meant to equip you to love and show compassion to others. Pity was never meant as a tool to be used on self. Because tragically, we often misuse pity. For instance, if we go through a circumstance, let's say my best friend and his parent dies. And Scripture says to weep with those who weep. We don't weep as those who are without hope, no. But we are commanded to be compassionate and to weep with those who weep. And so I'm moved in pity because I know what it's like to lose a loved one. So I go to him in compassion. And I spend time with him. And I read the Scriptures to him. And I reaffirm the truths of the gospel to him again and again. And I minister to his needs in a way that helps him. That's a good use of pity. But whenever I'm in that place where I'm hurting, and I begin to turn that pity inward, it becomes misused. And when we turn it inward, when we take something God gave to us to bless others with outwardly, and we turn it inward, it's actually a selfish turn because we're misusing something that was not intended to be used on ourselves. It's like any of the gifts that are given to the body of Christ. Why are the gifts given to individual members? Why are some gifted with teaching? Why are some gifted with helps? Why are some gifted with the gifts of administration? Is it so that you can grow your own popularity? Is it so that you can attract attention to yourself? No, that is a misuse of the gifts. A teacher who rightfully uses the gift of teaching uses it to bless others. Not to grow his own pulpit ministry, not to make himself popular and famous, but to go to the tender lambs of God. Christ said to Peter, "Do you love me?" He said, "If you love me, feed my sheep." And the role of a teacher is one that gives and provides and teaches and pulls deep from the sincere milk of the Word and the meat of the Word and feeds others. And after that, we find all of the graces given to us are intended and meant for others. But when we turn it inward, it becomes selfish. And the blessing that would have been used properly now becomes a curse. See, if you turn your pity inward, here's the difference. If it's on someone else's life, you have the ability to bless them. You don't have the ability inward to bless yourself in the same way. Because Scripture said it is more blessed to give than to receive. That is a principle that you're not going to be able to violate. And the saint who lives his life in the blessedness of giving to other saints will always have with him a greater sense of peace and satisfaction and joy than that individual who lives his life aiming to satisfy his own sense of self-pity. It's a rule. You're not going to be able to get around it. And what the church needs to come to a realization of is that if I find my brother in self-pity, if he's looking upon his life and he says, "Woe is me. Look at these things that have taken place. Look at this pain that I'm in. Oh, I have so much pity for myself." And he's focused upon himself and he's looking to himself. What he does not realize is that he is growing in a self-obsession. He's growing in a kind of self-obsession. Staring, he's no longer looking at Christ. He's no longer looking with pity upon the poor. He's not looking with pity upon the orphan. He's not looking with pity upon the widow. All that's been taken away. He's turned inward and he is looking upon his current state of affairs and his expectations of being able to be satisfied have outgrown his ability to bless himself. Because it was never designed to be a sufficient means of blessing. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And that is a principle of Scripture we cannot undo. And whenever we turn that in, I want you to know self-pity is a form of pride. It is the most deceptive form of pride, but it is pride nonetheless. If I were to call out a proud man and say, "You're arrogant," everyone would say, "Yeah, he's arrogant. Yes, Pastor, tell that proud man he's arrogant. That way he might repent." But if you tell someone who's full of self-pity, "Look, you're full of pride right now." They'll go, "How could you tell me that?" And they will break down. And you've offended them. And you've hurt them. Why? Because you just took a shot at their biggest idol, which was themselves. The one thing they're working to bless more than anything else, you have just defaced. Because of that, it is no different. Pride is pride. And whether that pride manifests itself as an outward form of arrogance and self-confidence, or as an inward form of arrogance and self-pity, it is still a self-obsession, and it will lead to self-destruction. To isolation. We're pulled out from this world, and we're no longer Filipino, we're no longer American, we're no longer Jew, we're no longer Gentile. But in the community of the gospel, there is now being formed a new culture where our affections are being set on things above, where the mind is being transformed and renewed, where the truth of the gospel, that we who were once slaves to sin are now slaves to righteousness. We have been given gifts and we minister one to another. So getting back to how we bless one another, how we use our pity upon one another, how we take care of one another, we use the gift of helps to one another. The Lord has designed the body and fellowship in the body and the ministry of the gifts in the body, the ministry of the gift of teaching the Word of God in the body as a grace to you. And whenever we get into a place where we're beginning to be depressed and we begin in our mind to consider with self-pity our current condition, usually that's when the enemy comes in and gives us a little boost and helps us out with a few lies. Like, you know those people don't want you there anyway, right? The enemy comes in and says, you know they're a lot happier when you're not there anyway, right? The enemy comes in and says, you have nothing to give them anyway. Look how miserable you are, right? You're just going to kill the party when you show up. But what's happened is the body, which was intended to operate as a grace to you and a lifeline in the community of the saints, where the Spirit has distributed gifts severally as He will to enable you to minister one to another, you've isolated yourself and you've cut yourself off. It's one thing when you come into a situation and you're hurting and you're in pain. But it's another thing when you're in a situation when you're in hurting and you're in pain and you isolate yourself from the saints of God. That is the worst thing you can do, because all you're isolating yourself from is the very graces of other saints who are able to minister the Word of God and truth to you, so that these lies that you end up telling yourself don't gain ground. Because whenever these lies gain ground and you're full of self-pity, it's a recipe for bitterness. And the moment you become bitter, that becomes a deep root that defiles many. And that which became a pain, you now are trying to push that pain onto others, and you're pushing the very light of the fellowship of the gospel away from you. And it's the very thing you need to get your mind out of that place. So isolation becomes a very dangerous place for a mind that is susceptible to that way of thinking. Because more than anything, when I am in a strait, when I am in difficulty, when I am in pain, when I suffer, the one thing I need more than anything else is for a faithful brother to come to me and remind me of biblical truth and to reorient the desires and sense of my expectation in accordance with the Word of God. Amen. Because that is a grace to me. That is a grace. And last of all, knowledge. Meaning, purpose. Meaningless suffering is unbearable suffering. What do I mean by that? Well, how many times have you found someone in a place where they're going through difficult situations, they're going through a loss, and they say, this isn't fair. This doesn't make sense. There was no reason for my child to be taken away. My mother was still young. It was not fair for her to be taken away. This doesn't make sense. It's not right. Here is the situation. There's no reason for it. I'm suffering simply because life was arbitrary and it just cut off my air to breathe for no reason. But you have to understand that is incorrect. That mindset comes from a heart, a wicked heart of unbelief departing from the living God. You have to understand that nothing is wasted in the life of a saint. You have to understand God is sovereign. He has sovereignly declared the end from the beginning. He has arranged and ordered all things in just such a way that at the conclusion of it all, we will see His divine wisdom on display. And that not even, as Spurgeon says, apart from God's sovereignty, not even the aphid crawls across the petal of the rosebud. Everything was ordered accordingly. And yes, even your times of trial and pain or suffering are ordered accordingly. And He says this, that all things work together for the good of those who love Him and who are called according to His purposes. What does that mean? That means every trial, every sorrow, every pain, every grief, every tear is not discounted as something random that happened in a big cosmic accident that forgot you were there. No, but rather taking into account the fact that you are being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, your Father who is a good Father, who scourges every son whom He receives and brings them into conformity to that nature, has arranged your strange, difficult situation, just so, with his hand on the dial, to the exact degree it needs to be at. You're going into the oven for the exact amount of time you need to be in there, so that you might emerge exactly on time to the configuration in which he has brought you to at that time. You can rest in God's sovereignty, knowing that your suffering is not meaningless. Nothing is wasted. For those who believe that life is meaningless, those who believe that life is undirected, inconsequential, or that it's indifferent, their mind becomes a nursery for worldly sorrow that leads to death. See, there's a difference between godly sorrow that leads to repentance and worldly sorrow that leads to death. This is that worldly sorrow, and it will lead to death. And a mind full of unbelief towards God becomes a nursery for those kinds of seeds and those thoughts and those ideas to grow and to reproduce. Anguish, self-pity, sorrowing without the hope of a better tomorrow. This is how a mind without Christ as its center focal point is doomed to suffer. In Christian suffering, the sovereign God is determined to work out all things for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purposes. And if he has purpose that no grief, nor pain, nor trial, nor difficulty will be wasted or left unused for glorious purposes, then it stands that no agency of man, nor within creation, nor time can frustrate him in that purpose. Rest assured, dear suffering saint, even your most perplexing, your most confusing, your most grievous of all your sufferings will not go unused nor overlooked. But according to the God who turns all things for your good, he will accomplish his will and bring you to that expected end through it. So that just like Joseph, whose own brothers violently seized him, who almost killed him, and then sold him as a boy to strangers, to Ishmaelites, into slavery, after he has known and seen the will of God at the end of his life, where all these things have worked out for his good, so that very many years later, he was able to look back at those very brothers, those very ones who had betrayed him, those very ones who had done this, and said, "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good." And a saint whose mind has been not conformed to this world, not conformed to its sciences, not conformed to its entertainment, not conformed to its video games that glorify violence and glorify death and glorify self-misery and glorify self-mutilation, all of these things, but rather a mind that's been transformed after the Word of God, you will be able to come to that place where even in your trials you'll say, "But God means this for my good. I trust my Father." And that brings me to just a couple concluding points. The rate of suicide, the rate of depression, the rate of mental illnesses, if you will have noticed, is exceptionally higher among the young people. I will tell you something. You may not like to hear it. You probably don't want to hear it. But I'm going to tell you anyway because I love you. And most importantly of all, I love the Lord Jesus Christ and I love the church. But Japan and the United States are probably two of the most heavily influential entertainment influences in your culture. Japan and the United States. I will have you know that the Hollywood of the United States and the entertainment culture of Japan is obsessed with death. They are obsessed with self-mutilation. They have redefined the definitions of what is glorious and what is good. They celebrate abortion. They celebrate suicide. They celebrate death in all of its many faces and many activities. And many of the young people today are a product of a mind that has been absolutely overflowing and inundated with that, and I will call it garbage. And rather than have your mind conformed through the eye gate and the ear gate of the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God, your eye gate and your ear gate is stuffed full of that kind of entertainment, of their video games and their bloodletting and all of the nonsense that comes through on your YouTube channels. Your social media is a place where you get to go and flaunt your self-pity and everyone gets to come along and help you promote your self-pity. Be warned, this generation is quickly passing away. The fashions of this world are quickly passing away. If you will overcome in this day and age, it will be that you will set a veil upon your eyes to the things of this world. You will put a hedge of protection about your mind, you will go and swim deep in the Word of God, and you will ensure that those things that Satan has devised to take you off course do not dominate and rule in your perceptions. Sanctify yourself. Set yourself aside unto the Lord for His glorious purposes. I promise you, you were made for glorious things. How do I know that? But the sufferings of this world are not worthy to be compared to the glory which is to come. So set your affections on things above. Amen.